today we're going to talk about being a person of hope. We're in this series of hope, and we're going to be in Ruth chapter 3. As a matter of fact, go ahead and make your way to Ruth 3. But we're going to talk about being a person of hope in the daily grind of life. As I looked at Ruth 3, that's exactly what jumped out at me, is just how Ruth continues to be a person of hope, even though she's going through the day-in, day-out routines of life. Sometimes that can be really hard. Life can become mundane, monotonous, all the things going on, and we get caught up in all of the stuff that's going on, and slowly our hope can wither, but not for Ruth. She maintains her hope. Here's Ruth, who is believing in, she's trusting in, she's holding on to those promises of God, the things we looked at last week, and she's doing all this as she's going through her daily routine of life. Now, remember that Ruth takes place during the period of the judges, okay? It's a very dark time, very disturbing time in the history of Israel. Some of the most despicable people are doing some of the most despicable acts imaginable. Ruth is like a breath of fresh air in a fertilizer factory, okay? That's kind of what it is. You know, it just gives us that spark of hope in the midst of all this darkness. But like all of us, we wrestle or we settle into the routines of life. And, you know, that's not bad, always. But Ruth's routine probably went something like this. She got up in the morning, splashed a little water on her face, sets out and goes into the field where she gathers and she gleans the harvest, and then she takes it to the threshing floor. She threshes it out, hauls it back to Naomi. Then she works to prepare a meal, and like any meal, after you fix the meal and you eat the meal, you got to clean up after the meal. Maybe then she collapses, falls asleep in order to get up and do it all over again the next day. Y'all know what that's like, right? I mean, our lives are similar to that. You get up in the morning, you shower, you shave, you get dressed, you get the kids up if you have kids, fix breakfast, clean up after, rush out the door, forgetting something. If you're like me, you forget something. You don't know what it is. Did I leave the coffee maker on? Did I leave the stove on? I don't know what I left on, but I forgot something. I don't remember what it was. I just know something was left. And now I'm late, so I don't have time to go back and take care of it. Have to drop the kids off in the drop-off line at school, so I just about become this big sinner as I'm dropping them off in the drop-off line. Then it's off to work. Could be good, could be bad, who knows? But after work, it's home again, fixing supper, getting everybody fed, cleaning the kitchen, then you go coach football, basketball, baseball, wrestling, golf, whatever it is that you're involved in, maybe. You come home, you play referee for a couple of hours. And then you're a tutor, helping with homework assignments. Then it's bedtime routines, the arguments. I don't want to go to bed. You're exhausted. You're falling asleep right there. No, I'm not. But you get them to bed. And you go and collapse yourself so you can get up and start it all over again the next day. And sometimes it's great and sometimes it's draining. It's our routine. It's not bad. It's just the daily grind, the daily routine. Your routine may look extremely different than everybody else's. Yours may be extremely busy, or maybe it's pretty empty. That's not the point. The point is this. We all have routines. We all get into ruts. We all get into the daily grind. But the point is this. How do we live in that daily grind? So the question I want us to wrestle through today, work through, is this. How do we live as a people of hope in the daily grind of life? Ruth provides us with insights. The book of Ruth provides us with insights how to live as a person of hope in the daily grind of life. And then Ruth as a person provides us with some insights too. But as far as Ruth as the book, I want to look at Naomi first this morning. Naomi's been through a lot. Here in chapter 3, we see this glimpse of hope. Now, some may not agree with this, but I think she's having hope come back into her life. Here's why. In chapter 1, Naomi said, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Then she says, and this is why I think Naomi became bitter, because she then says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." She can't see that she has this wonderful daughter-in-law who's there by her side, who's allowing her to be able to have hope in the first place, but she sees herself as coming back empty. And she gave up, you know, so Naomi could only see that she was empty. And in chapter 2, when Ruth, and this is very subtle, when Ruth says, "Let me put my life in danger for the two of us by going into these fields and gleaning and gathering among the hired hands," Naomi gives her no instructions as to which field to go to. She simply says, "Go ahead, my daughter," even though she could have instructed Ruth to go to a field of safety. She didn't. See, the text says, as it turned out, she found herself, this is what we talked a little bit about last week, as it turned out, she found herself working in Boaz's field. Now, that little term, "as it turned out," this means that there was no human intervention. Ruth didn't instruct her to go there. This is God's providence. God wanted her to go there. That doesn't mean Ruth couldn't have helped orchestrate it by saying, "Hey, this is a safe field. Go." That's still God's providence. Okay? But there was no human intervention. God was orchestrating all the events that he wanted, you know, to happen in that. So to me, it seems like Naomi has become withdrawn. Maybe because she's bitter, maybe because she's depressed. I don't know, but I think that hints to that. But here in chapter 3, Naomi teaches us a very valuable lesson as far as our hope goes in the daily life. If you would, look at Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?" It's very subtle. But what I see going on here is Naomi begins to have her hope again. And so this is the first thing I saw, and maybe we can apply to our lives, is this. A person living in the daily grind, getting up, going to work, doing the whole thing over and over every day, a person living in the daily grind has to sometimes renew their hope. Have you ever been to a place where you've kind of been like Naomi and maybe you've lost your hope? You know, life has been tough. You feel as though your hope is waning. Have you ever felt that deep inside yourself, that "call me Mara," because God's been bitter to me and it's causing bitterness within me? Remember Naomi's name? Naomi means delight, but when she goes back to Bethlehem, she says, "Call me Mara," which that is bitterness. Maybe you haven't said it out loud, but maybe you have, or maybe you've said something like it. Maybe you've sat back and looked over the events of your life and you think, you know, my fate's sealed, the deal is done. If you've ever been there in your thoughts, then you can identify with Naomi's hopelessness, maybe her bitter despair. But I want to encourage you to identify with her renewal, because that's what's going on here, I believe, in chapter 3. Leave Mara behind and come back and be Naomi. Leave your Mara behind and come back to whoever God has created you to be. I know that life and the daily grind can beat us up. It can rob our hope, our peace, and some of you are there right now. You got up this morning and you just feel like you have no hope. There's no peace, no joy in your life. I know that. Some of you, you've been there recently. But remember the passage that we've been meditating on through this series. I want to remind you of it again because I believe it's a passage worth committing to your meditation throughout the rest of your life. It's the passage the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians who were in Rome suffering under persecution. And he said this, he said, "I pray that God, the source of hope," so who's the source of hope? God. "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him." And I hope that's a promise that each and every one of us have in our lives. "Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Maybe you feel that there is no hope for your life. Maybe you're far from God right now in your current circumstances, and it seems this idea of hope seems like a distant memory. Listen, your hope can be renewed as you're living in the daily grind of life. Not everyone is going to have mountaintop experiences, but like Naomi, you may renew your hope in the midst of the busyness of life. God gives us an awesome promise that's found in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God has your best interest in mind. Now, your best, when God has your best interest in mind, that doesn't mean that's necessarily what you always want, but he has your best interest at mind, okay? That may not be what you want, but it's for your best interest. Often, like Naomi, we hope in the wrong things. It's so easy to place our hope in the wrong things, like the material things of this world. You know, next time you watch a TV commercial, or you're watching TV and a commercial comes on, just pay attention to that commercial from this vantage point, just once or twice, whatever. Just look at the hope these commercials promise. All the false promises they, you know, we a lot of times people, we can put our hope in the things that we can see, touch, taste, feel, all those things. In advertisements, boy, they capitalize on that. You know, you'll have the hope of a great future if you invest with this company. You can have the hope of the right date if you wear these clothes or wear this perfume and smell good. And you know, all those things, we put our hope in the wrong things. These things are controllable by us, to us. But God says His kingdom is not of this world. This world is perishable. It's the material world. Jesus said in John 18:36, he said, "My kingdom's not of this world." Now, listen, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your hope is simply in the wrong things. It's misplaced. It's in the material world. It's in the perishable. And so maybe you're feeling hopeless right now. And if you are, consider where your primary hope is. Where's it grounded? If it's not in Jesus, listen, he welcomes you to himself in order to find a hope unlike any other. Maybe you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, but you've gotten distracted by everything that the world is throwing your way, by all the distractions. And listen, he wants to offer that hope. You can renew your hope. You can turn back to him and make his kingdom your primary focus and be grounded in him. You know, a lot of people are like Naomi. They've lost hope. But like Naomi, that hope can be renewed. Jesus offers his hope freely to all who willingly come to him, who give every ounce of their being over to him. And we can see this playing out in Naomi's life. And I just want to encourage you to think on that. Ruth, she also teaches us. So some of us, maybe we need to renew our hope. The best way to renew our hope is to trust in God that he will fill us completely with peace and joy. And then we can have that confident hope. So I want to encourage you to think on that today. But Ruth also teaches us a couple of things about living in the daily grind. Remember, it's the same routine for Ruth, day in, day out, just like many of us. So how do we live as this people of hope? What's Ruth teach us? Well, the first thing she teaches us is we have to change our clothes. That's what I see. We have to go and change our clothes. Listen to Ruth 3, 2 through 3. Tonight, now this is Naomi talking to Ruth, and she's talking about Boaz. She's saying, hey, Ruth, tonight he's going to be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. So what I want you to do is to wash and perfume yourself. Now, we could do a whole series on just those two things, washing yourself and perfuming yourself. Those things in the Bible are huge. They bleed over into what salvation is. They're pictures, they're foreshadowings of all those things. I'm purposely not going to talk about those this morning. Some of you are like, well, let's talk about them, but we're not going to talk about wash and perfume this morning. But she says, and put on your best clothes. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there. This almost sounds like a plot, doesn't it? Like this secret mission that's going on. Don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. Now, the last time a young lady went to an old man when there was drinking going on, Ruth's people were born. Remember that? Lot and his daughters? I won't go into all that, but you know what happened. Oh, if you don't, go back into Genesis, read it. I think it's around Genesis 19 or something like that. But Lot and his daughters, okay? You know what people they produced? The Moabites. Okay? Same kind of thing. We're not going to talk about all that this morning, but throughout the Bible, what I want to talk about is this clothing, because all throughout the Bible, clothing has a spiritual significance. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis, the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. After our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, what did they try to do? they try to clothe themselves with their own clothing, with their own wardrobe, and to cover themselves with leaves. That's what they did, which that was dumb because leaves, what do? They get dried, they get brittle, they wither, they tear. Only God could forgive them and clothe them in acceptable clothing. And he had to shed the blood of one of his created beings in order to do so. So Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You don't get garments of skin without sacrifice. Throughout Scripture, salvation is a picture of a change of clothes all through. That's why I say that one of the things we need to do to live as a people of hope and daily grind is change our clothes. If you know the story of the prodigal son, then you'll know where I'm going with this. And that's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. It's the story of the prodigal son found over in Luke 15. And if you know that story, you know that the son left his father's house, left his security, prematurely took his inheritance from his father, and he went and he squandered everything he had until he was flat broke. Now, if you don't know the story, what you need to know is that this young man who was so broke that he was eating from the hog trough, and it's in the pigsty that he realizes that even his dad's servants don't live this poorly. So what he does is he gets up. He picks himself up out of that pigsty. That's the first thing you have to do. Sometimes we have to pick ourselves up out of that pigsty. We can't just be like an old sow and waller in the mud, okay? Sometimes we have to pick ourselves up out of that daily grind. And so this son, he picks himself up, and he goes to his father. He's dressed in rags. He smells like pigs. His breath reeks. He's been eaten out of a hog trough. He's dirty. He's smelly. He's scroungy. But it's his father's response that I want you to remember. And if you don't know this story, it's his father's response I want you to hear about. Luke 15:22. The father said to his servants, quick, the son comes home. Quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. This father removed the old clothes from his son and put brand new clothes on his son. That's exactly what God does for us when we come into a relationship with him. Warren Wiersbe says, Christian living means taking off the grave clothes of the old life and putting on the grace clothes of the new life. Some of us just need to simply change our clothes. We're trying to live the Christian life in our old clothes. We need to put on our grace clothes. That's what will bring hope into our lives. Naomi is instructing Ruth to take off her grave clothes. Remember, Ruth is a widow, right? In that time, a widow wore a certain outfit. She had her grave clothes on, her mourning clothes. And she said, in essence, she said, get dressed in an outfit befitting a woman who's looking for a relationship. Let it be known that you're no longer in mourning. And that's what happens to us when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We change our clothes. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Colossians 3:5-10. He said, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs of your earthly nature. Put to death the sexual immorality. You guys know what that is. Don't try and poke around that and try and make things that are unacceptable to God acceptable to him. If you carry his name, put to death sexual immorality. Put to death impurity. You know what that is. I don't need to go into that, do I? We're all big boys and girls. We know what impurity is. Put to death lust. Don't lust after someone else. Don't lust after what others have. Put to death evil desires. You know the difference between good and evil. I mean, we do. If you're in church enough, you hear it. Put it to death. Recognize it. Put it to death. Put to death greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. See, it's nothing new for Christians to struggle with trying to wear the old clothes while trying to live a new life. The people here in Colossae, they struggled with this. Paul recognized it. We struggle with this. Let's just recognize it. And let's take off the old clothes. Verse 8, he says, but now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Now we're getting into the eternal matters, right? Anger, rage, malice. How many of us wrestled with any of those so far this weekend? You don't have to raise your hand. I will. Malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. He says in verse 9, don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Do you hear it? He's taken off the old clothes and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Listen to Paul's instruction to the believers in Rome, Romans 13, 14. He says this, he says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you hear it? He's saying, put on new clothes. You're a new creation, so look like it. We must clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We must bear with each other, forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, listen, Paul says, clothe yourselves in love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, we can't come into God's presence in our own righteousness. For all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We've talked about what filthy rags are. If you don't know, you can ask me afterwards. We can only come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, clothe yourselves in Christ. When you change your clothes and clothe yourself in Christ, people will see that. They'll recognize that because something about you has changed. It's the Holy Spirit working within you, changing you from the inside out. Sometimes he changes you from the outside in. Okay? But what they'll also see is that God has become your source of hope. That he is filling you completely with joy and peace because you're trusting in him. Then you know what you're going to do? You're going to overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you live as a person with hope in the daily grind of life, by changing clothes, letting the Holy Spirit of God reign supreme in your life. How do we live as a people of hope in the daily grind? Here's another thing we have to do. We are obedient to God's will. Naomi gives Ruth a list of things to do in order to approach Boaz so that she comes at him the right way. And I love Ruth's response. And if you're a parent, you'll love Ruth's response too. So Naomi's giving her this litany of things to do. And in Ruth 3, 5 through 6, Ruth responds with this, I'll do whatever you say. So she went down to the threshing floor and she did everything that her mother-in-law told her to do. Those of you who are mother-in-laws, wouldn't that be nice? If your daughter-in-law didn't know, we won't go there. But as a parent, man, it'd be great to have a child respond with that kind of obedience. You know, we are children of God, right? He's our parent. He wants us to respond with that kind of obedience. Father, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do, and then go and do it. That's a response I'd love to hear. It's a response I know God would love to hear. Ruth's response communicated that she trusted Naomi. She knew Naomi had her best interest in mind. God has your best interest at heart. And so Ruth obeyed whatever she was told. I hope that you and I, we can get to that point in our life that we're obeying everything God tells us to do. This is an important lesson for us as Christians to learn and to do. Because obedience to God proves our love for him. It proves that we would rather honor him with our obedience than to chase after our own desires. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God. You know what it is? Obey his commands. That's what love for God is. When we obey God, we can live a life of joy without shame, rooted deeply in the Lord and confident in our eternal hope. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. This is not to bind you. This is to give you real freedom. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote a very practical book. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament, along with Matthew. But I like it because it's just so blunt, in your face. Here's what you got to do. It's a practical book for Christian living in the daily grind. And it pretty much says this. This is the synopsis of James. Do what God says. If you want to know what James is about, that's what it's about. Do what God says. Listen, here's what he says in James 1, 22 through 25. He says, do not merely listen to the word. Hey, it's a good thing to read the Bible, to be involved in it each and every day. It's a good thing to hear people read it. But James says, do not merely listen to the word. A lot of us are just listening to the word. And you know what happens? James tells us, and we deceive ourselves. When all we do is listen to the word, when all we do is read the word, we deceive ourselves. James says, do what it says. That's putting it into action. That's living it out. That means dying to yourself and living for your Creator. That means having an attitude like Jesus. So do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, he says, he goes on with this. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. But whoever looks intently, studies, meditates, devours, chews on, ruminates, looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it. They'll be blessed in what they do. You see, when God's children, when you and I obey our Heavenly Father, He's glorified. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:16, He said that the plan is for others to see your good deeds, to see what you're doing, and not to praise you, but to glorify your Father in heaven. Do what God's Word says. Of course, performing good deeds requires obedience to the one who calls us to do good deeds. A Christian's testimony of holiness, of holy living, is a strong witness that God is at work in their life. And because He's at work in your life or my life, it's a strong witness that God is at work in this world. And I think a lot of people don't believe God's at work in this world anymore, because I don't know that God's at work in a lot of people's lives anymore. We read His Word, but do we do what it says? Even in the daily grind, God desires our obedience to Him. Not just when things are going tough, not when things are going great, but in the mundane activities of life, when it feels like your feet are stuck in the mud and you have a backpack and you can't get out of the chair. In those mundane activities of daily living, God desires our obedience. Talking to me, when you're driving in the traffic at school drop-off zone, He wants my obedience of no anger, no rage, no malice. When you're in the grocery line, okay? When you're at work and your coworkers are doing things that are not very bright, that could hurt some, He wants our obedience to be clothed in our new clothes, to honor Him. That's what He desires. In the daily routines of life, He wants our obedience. Why? Why should He have it? What's that matter? Because God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. If you don't trust in Him, you're not going to obey Him. Then you'll overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. That'll cause you to want to be obedient. That'll cause you to want to change your clothes. Finally, how do we live as a people of hope in the daily grind? Well, we develop a noble character. That's what we've been talking about. All these things, they go together. They're independent of each other, but they can all go together. We develop a noble character. Listen to Ruth 3:11. Ruth has been with Boaz. She slept at his feet all night. She gets up. Sun's coming up. Oh, what are people going to say? Boaz responds to Ruth with this: all my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. What a statement. What a statement. All the people know you're a woman of noble. Yeah, you're an alien. You're a widow. You're a stranger in this land. You're poor, but all the people know you're a person of noble character. Let me ask you this real serious question, okay? Do all your fellow townsmen know you as a person of noble character? Is that the way people would describe us? In the daily grind of life, are you living as a person of noble character? Not just on the big event days. Not just in the days of tragedy, but in the daily grind of life, are you living as a person of noble character? It's something we can work on. All of this stuff, Christian living, is something we work on. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. We have to do some hard work, changing ourselves. But it is something we can work on with the help of the Holy Spirit. Ruth was a woman of noble character. The Hebrew word for this is an interesting word. It's the word kail, and it means substance, valiant. It means strength. It means ability. It's a picture of someone who possesses excellence in character. That should describe every Christian, every person that has taken off the old self, put on the new self. Sometimes our new self might get dirty. Our new clothes get dirty. That'll happen. So what does this noble character look like, though, in the daily grind of living? How do we live this out when we get up and go about our business each and every day? All we have to do is look back to the clothing that we are to put on in Colossians 3:12. I want to spend just a little time looking at these garments in our wardrobe of Christ, all right? Let's look at compassion real quick. Literally, the word compassion means the bowels of sympathy. The ancients believed that emotions started down in the bowels, okay? Now, we don't think that way necessarily. Although we get close to it and we say, I've got a gut feeling about this, okay? Compassion is what we would call a heart of pity. It's a sense of sympathy, of empathy with someone. So listen, approach life with compassion. That's easier for some of you than it is others of you. I know that. Compassion may not be your strongest suit, but it's something that we can develop. So approach life with compassion. That's what Paul is saying here. Put it on when you get up in the morning. You're a new man. You're a new woman. Therefore, live that way. Kindness, that's another one. You know what kindness is? Kindness is compassion in action. That's what kindness is. Kindness is taking what's in your heart and putting it into action. It arises out of a sense of sympathy, and it can take on many different forms. It might simply be a smile. It might be a hug. It might be a kind word, a pat on the shoulder. I've shared this story with you before, but one day, I think it was Tom Prunty was in here, and he gave June Folk a hug in the kitchen, and June broke down crying because it had been years since she'd had a hug. You see, that was kindness. That was compassion in action. You never know when a pat on somebody's shoulder might mean the world to them, or a smile might brighten their day. You don't know what they're going through. So put that compassion into action by being kind in all that you do. Maybe it's inviting them to lunch. If you want to show kindness to me, you can invite me to lunch. I'd love to go, as long as you pick up the bill. Kidding. We're to put on compassion and kindness as we start our day, throughout the day. Humility. Man, this is probably the overcoat, maybe, or maybe it's the undergarments to get the whole thing on. I don't know. But humility is the chief Christian virtue in our wardrobe of Christ. And we have to put on humility. I believe it's the chief antidote to the chief sin. I don't know if it's the chief sin, but I believe it's the heart of sin, which is pride. So we're to put on humility, to think humbly of ourselves. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. We are not to consider ourselves in any way that is superior to others. Then gentleness. We need gentleness. It is a familiar word that's oftentimes translated as meekness. Not weakness. Okay? Meekness. I like the definition that says meekness is strength under control. Okay? It's the picture of, in my mind, it's the picture of horses pulling a plow. There's strength under control. You talk about how strong a horse is and how controlled it is to plow in a straight line. It's strength under control. It's real strength. But it doesn't have to display itself or show off how strong it is. This is how Jesus lived. He described himself as meek and lowly in heart. God wants us to give him control of our lives. That's real strength. Relying on our own logic we'll have no desire to submit to God and His leadership. With the wisdom given us by the Holy Spirit, however, we begin to see why we should completely submit to God as the Lord of our lives. Human power under human control is failure, but gentleness places our strength under God's guidance, and it's a powerful tool for God's kingdom. Patience. Boy, that's a tough one to wear. That's like that itchy turtleneck, patience is. But it's the ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or evil circumstances. Literally, the idea of punishment is long-suffering. It's the enduring of another's exasperating conduct without flying into rage. Patience comes from a position of power. A person may have the ability to take revenge or to cause trouble, but patience brings self-restraint and careful thinking. You know how much power it takes to restrain the self? You know how powerful the tongue is? James talks about that. Losing patience is a sign of weakness. It's a sign that your armor needs some tuning up. We're patient through trying situations out of a hope for a coming deliverance. You see, as I look at this, I see Ruth as a woman of noble character. I believe she was because she believed that God, the source of hope, would fill her completely with joy and peace because she trusted in Him. Then she knew she would overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. A person living in the daily grind has to renew their hope, has to change their clothes, has to be obedient to God's will, so they can become that person of noble character. And this happens as we come to know and believe that God really is the source of hope, that He really will fill us completely with joy and peace because we trust in Him. And then we will become a people overflowing with a confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit.